We took a break for me. I was sick 1 week and multiple weeks of other things. We celebrated Easter in that time. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, Palm Sunday. As we get back to it, we're refocusing our attention on our own discipleship journey. We've celebrated all the things. We're going to continue celebrating things. But really, we need to get back to a place where we're working on growing closer to being who the people that, who we're supposed to be, who the people God called us to be. Paul wrote to the church in Rome probably the most complete description of the gospel that he possibly could. He took everything that he understood from the Old Testament. He took everything that he understood from the teachings of Jesus and the rest of the apostles. He took everything that he could glean from the other apostles, and he shared it with us in the book of Romans. To catch us up, in the book of Romans so far, we start with, we are not ashamed of the gospel because it is powerful to save, in Romans chapter 1. We understand that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has made available justification by faith through Jesus. Justification itself is the act of God by which the sinner is given faith to believe, receives forgiveness of all sins, and is assigned the righteousness of Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5 tells us that we have peace with God. If you have that relationship with Jesus, you have peace with God. Romans 6 tells us we've died to sin. We have new life in Christ. We are no longer under the law. We don't keep rules as a means of righteousness. When we were saved, we were clothed with the robes of Jesus. Perfect. Righteousness. We are under grace. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible thing for us. There is no condemnation for me, which I need to know, I need to understand when not only the world comes against me, but when my own thoughts come against me and I condemn myself. We walk no longer by the flesh, but by the Spirit, again, at peace with God. God has adopted us as children. We are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and there is a plan for us to be glorified. All things that we can celebrate and say amen to. He gave us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for your good. Your good. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He has an incredible plan for us. And sometimes, when we are going through the garbage that is presented to us by the world as world-ending, life-threatening, the only way that we can possibly live is in this garbage, we need to remember all of that. We have to have in our hearts concrete as foundation Romans chapter 1 through 11 because it tells us of all the wonderful things that Jesus did for us. It tells us of all the wonderful things that God prepared for us. Studying the book of Romans, internalizing it, memorizing it is good for us. We're spending so much time on it because it's good for us. This book is credited with the salvation of a great number of saints because of its explanation of the gospel. As a church, we want to be a people who share the gospel, so we have to know it well. We want to share it because we know what it's accomplished for us. To share the gospel well, we have to understand it well. I believe the book of Romans helps us with that. I believe also that the book of Romans helps us to understand that the gospel is not simply the doorway into the kingdom of God, but it is the framework, the aesthetic, the format, the guidelines, the foundation for who we are in the kingdom of God. It is the establishment of our reality, the recreation of relationship with the Creator. We left off towards the end of chapter 12 in the middle of a passage full of instruction. The last instructions I preached on were the kingdom-building principles of sharing in the needs of the saints and showing hospitality. I talked about having your house always ready for guests, if that's a thing that you're going to do. Being ready all the time to share in the needs of one another. having paper plates and popcorn on hand so that you can entertain people. Spaghetti is good enough. If that's what you got, bring them in. And I talked about how I keep higher standards than that, and so I bought a lot of really heavy plates, and I bought a lot of chairs, and we've done a lot of things because I love the idea of having people in my home. I love the idea of being hospitable, and I bought a wide broom so I can sweep in like 6 minutes. I can sweep the whole downstairs. Bought a commercial push dust mop. I can sweep the whole thing really fast because it's necessary. I've got dogs and children. And I have a basement door that I can open, sweep it all down the stairs, and close the door. I'm just kidding. I don't do that, but I do have a big dustpan. Big dustpan. Starting in the next verse, the focus seems to change from internal church care, which is super important, that we had in verses 10 through 14, to an external focus. How do we interact with the world around us? How do we interact with people who aren't like us? Because we're supposed to share in the needs of one another. We're supposed to take care of one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to do all those things with one another. And then it says, bless those who persecute you. I hope that's none of you. Towards each other. Sometimes it is. That's why you keep coming to church. We keep preaching. Hopefully you edify that in your own life. But it's more of an external focus. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, 14 through 21 say, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. Isn't that an incredible statement? Vengeance belongs to me. The creator of the universe said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. That sounds like fun. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. This morning, I want to walk through some of these verses one at a time, attempting to see the larger picture of this is how we're supposed to be, but also digging into the nuances that are found in these verses because it matters. It'd be really easy to say this is all how you're supposed to treat your enemies. Okay, your enemies, this is how you deal with them. Okay, we're moving on to the next chapter, and we're going to learn about how you should vote and how you should behave as a citizen. But there's a lot here that we need to unpack. When we started this chapter, I likened it to driving by the church. You can speed by at 50 miles an hour, which a lot of people do. If you ever hang out outside the church, a lot of people drive by at like 50 miles an hour. And there's no way they could possibly see anything going on here. But if you slow down, you see the careful care that some of the ladies in our church have put into the flower pots out front. The tedious hours of work that someone in our church spent the first time beautifying the mailbox post. And then several times after that, where I came to the church and saw somebody just picking weeds out and separating rocks from dirt and refreshing the whole thing. Hours of their day in the hot sun. You don't see that if you speed by. But if you slow down and take a little bit at a time. You see the careful care that Steve is giving as he cuts the grass. You see all of that. If you slow down, you can enjoy this beautiful corner of creation that we have here. And that's how I want to handle this chunk of scripture. Because it is beautiful. It is life-altering. There is so much in it to unpack and to deal with that we really need to take it slow, or we will totally miss all of it. The thing that we have to know first is because these are instructions, we have to put effort into it. If it were just something that happened to us, it wouldn't be in Scripture. It would say something different, like, because you're now a Christian, you will behave this way instead of do. It wouldn't be the Apostle Paul telling us to deal with ourselves in a certain way. It would be the Apostle Paul explaining something that's happening to us, like we just got superpowers. Okay, you got bitten by the radioactive spider, and now you are nice to people. It's just how it works. That's not how it works. Because there are instructions, we have to put effort into it. When we come to these things, when we have instruction in Scripture, those instructions should cause us to think and do. We should ask ourselves questions. We should interrogate ourselves, and we should ask the Lord and people around us some of those questions as we deal with, as we wrap our heads around those things. The first question that I would ask as we look at this passage of Scripture is, how am I doing at that right now? Am I any good at this? Am I any good at blessing people who persecute me? Second question is, what is in the way of me doing better? Because there might be some stuff in me that I need to get out of the way. The Lord might be calling me to clean up, cut out, get rid of junk in my heart, in my life, that would keep me from being the person that He's called me to be, that I'm going to wrestle with, that He wants to deal with me on. What's in the way? Third question is, what can I do to develop that better in myself? What can I actually do? What are the actionable steps that I can take? I don't have any of those answers for you. Those are questions. And we have to understand, we don't do any of that stuff on our own. Even if you think you're good at some of this, you think, hey, I'm actually pretty good at blessing those who persecute me. I've had a lot of people who have given me a lot of crap over my lifetime, and I'm really good at blessing them. I'm just good at it. I'm decent at it. I'm able to water off a duck's back. I'm good. Even if you think that, which you're not, it's still something that you can be better at. Even if you think you're good at this stuff, you say, I'm an empathetic person. I really don't struggle with pride. The instruction is here for you, written by the Apostle Paul, ordained by the Holy Spirit for you. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do better. So let's get into the Word, thinking about those questions. Let's pray. Father God, Your Word gives us a list of things that we are supposed to be, the people that we're supposed to be. God, I ask that You would help us this morning to wrap our heads around this list, that You would help us to acknowledge it, help us to see our shortcomings, and help us to want to do better. God, I ask that You would walk with us, graciously with us, as we attempt to be the people that You've called us to be. God, we can't do it without Your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first instruction in this passage is to bless those who persecute you. Blessing means to speak into, to call down by prayer for a person's life, good things. That's the easiest way to say it. It's to speak into someone's life good stuff. At the end of every service, if I can remember to do it, I speak a blessing from the book of Numbers over this church. I love doing that. It's a lot of fun. It is this. It is, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious with you. I speak that blessing over this church. Those words were written for me, but I say them from my own heart. I ask that God, the creator of the universe, would pour good things out for the people who come to church here, for the people who call this church their home, for the people who are watching online. I ask that God says, or I ask that God does good things for you, that he provides for you, that he gives for you, that he gives you health, that he gives you blessings and miracles, that he draws your family close to you, that he helps you restore relationships. That God would just walk with you through the nonsense that you're going through. I said God would be gracious for you, because if you're anything like me, you sin pretty often. And we need grace. I ask that he would make his glory known to you. That the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into creation would see you and would care for you. He would be gracious to you, provide for you. And when I ask those things, I believe that God will pour them out. I believe that God hears our prayers and that my prayer works within his will and does wonderful things for you. I believe that's the biggest thing I can possibly do for you. I do it because I love you. Because you are precious to me. Special to me. It is easy for me to bless you because you're all good people in my book. You're all people that I care about. It's easy for me to bless you. To speak good things over you. To want good things for you. Because I cherish you. And yet the Apostle Paul tells us to bless. He tells us to bless those who persecute us. That's harder. See, for you guys, it's easy for me to bless you. I could say, blessings on Dan and Jennifer. I have ate at their table. I have wept at their table. I have been a part of things in their lives. Bless them. Those who persecute. Bless those who chase after you. Bless those who come for you. Bless those who talk about you. Bless those who take up arms against you. Bless those who lie about you. Nobody else has experienced that. That's just me. I'm the only one that's had anybody ever lie about them. Okay, good. I knew I was preaching this to myself. I didn't know it was that far. Bless those who chase you down. Bless those who know the truth about you and told someone you didn't want them to tell. Talk about blessing those who lie about you. Bless those who tell the truth about you too. And that could be worser. Bless those who made you look bad to others. Bless those who made you feel bad to yourself. Bless those who cause you pain and anguish. Bless those who take joy from you, who work to take joy from you. Bless those who abandon you. That is hard. That's hard stuff. And I could whip right through the scripture and say, bless those who persecute you, and we could move on. But that's something that we have to wrestle with. She agrees. Because that requires a change in our heart towards that person who is actively against us. Actively. We had a funeral in our church on Wednesday, and Dan got to do the funeral. I got to announce that Dan was doing the funeral. I got to open and close and do those things. It was fun, and our church did a wonderful job loving on this group of people as they came in, and we had an abundance of food, and we had an abundance of preparation, and our building looked beautiful because people had cleaned, and we had done the things, and we had set up the tables and the chairs, and we had done all the stuff. And we welcomed in a family, and we welcomed in neighbors and we welcomed in people. And a lot of people that came to that funeral were people that used to come to our church and left when Dan retired, or left shortly after Dan retired. In fact, it was a good portion of the people that I talked to that day were people that at some point along the way said, I don't want to be here anymore. It's hard to bless those people. It's hard to bless people that have caused pain. And so, as I'm preparing for this, we're dealing with that. And all of those people come in and they're wonderful. And they talk about all the good things we've done to the building. And it's fun. But there's a little bit of pain. Because these chairs should be full, guys. They would have been full. They were almost full on Wednesday. And only a few of you were here. It's hard. And yet the Apostle Paul says, bless those people. And some of those people I know have ran their mouth about me and you to everybody that would listen. The Apostle Paul says to bless. Real world scenario. It happened Wednesday. That wasn't long ago. And I told a few people that were here, hey, this hurts a little bit. It's like we hit the rewind button on our church and we went back 4 years. We went back 4 years to when Dan was still senior pastor. Because we had all the old faces in. It was fun. It's hard. And we know what those people have said because other people have come back and said, hey, did you know that so-and-so is saying such-and-such? No, but I know how they felt when they left because they told me on my front porch. I know how they felt because they interrupted a meeting to bring me a key. I know. It's hard. And yet God calls us to bless those who persecute us. And this becomes a heart issue of our own. It becomes about the condition of my heart and not about who they are, where they are, what they've done. None of that. It's about who am I in Jesus. God cares very deeply about the condition of your heart. He cares so much about what you are in here, in your faith in the Lord. God cares about how you feel about others, including your enemy, including those who come against you. The Lord Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul echoes that when he says to bless those who persecute you. Because we're not supposed to pray like the country song and say, I pray your brakes go out while you're driving down a hill. I pray that, you know, your dog attacks you. I pray that, I don't remember the lyrics of that song. I do remember the brakes going out part. That's not us. That's not who we are called to be. We're supposed to call down blessings from on high for those people. God provide for them. God pour out for them. God be gracious with them. When we do that, we imitate our Lord who said, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. Forgive them. Don't let them live with the eternal consequences of their actions." We imitate our Lord. God cares about your heart, and he cares about your enemies, according to what Jesus was saying in the book of Matthew. He said, God allows the sun to shine on all those people. There's a certain amount of grace and love provided for everyone, even those people that don't like me. I don't know why that is the case. In the Old Testament, God spoke to a man named Jonah, and he said, "Go to Nineveh." He said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were awful people. You learn that later in the chapter or later in the book. You don't learn that right away. It just says, God said, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah said, "I don't want to go to Nineveh." So he bought a ticket to go to Tarshish. Tarshish. And on the way there, God said no. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because they were awful people. He didn't want good for them. He did not want them to be reconciled with God. He didn't want grace for them because in his eyes, they didn't deserve it. And he wrestled with God at the end of the book about that. He said, "See, this is exactly what I knew you were going to do and I didn't want you to do." When God decided not to destroy the city. That's the Adam Johnson translation. Read it for yourself. It's 4 chapters, very short. Jonah learned the hard way what David wrote in the Psalms in Psalm 115, verse 3. God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Jonah was trying to go to Tarshish. Ugh. I need some water. And God said, "No." Thank you. God said, "No, here's a big fish." God appointed a big fish to stop Jonah from going where he wanted to go and to take him where God said he was going anyway. Thank you, sir. In Jonah's heart, he wanted God to pour out righteous wrath on them, which would have been right for God to do, except that's not what God wanted to do. God's plan was for them to repent. So God dealt with the heart of Jonah. Even after Jonah was obedient and went and did the things and had his whole chapter 2 prayer of, "God, I'll do whatever you say for me to do. I will go and do it. Just be good to me as you've always been." He went to Nineveh, he preached, and Nineveh repented. And what was Jonah's response to that? Anybody know the story? He got angry again. "God, I didn't want you to do that. I was really hoping that you were just sending me there to preach so that you could still teach them a lesson." That's not what happened. They repented. Nineveh was saved. Jonah camped out by a tree. God gave him a big leaf to cover him, and then God took that leaf away. Sad story. God dealt with the heart of Jonah. Because on its own, Jonah's heart was hardened. It's a really interesting story. God gave Jonah relief and took it away. He challenged him directly about the condition of his heart. He said, "You care more about this leaf than you do about all of these people. How dare you care about a leaf and condemn me for caring about people?" The Apostle Paul tells us to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Because God cares about you. He cares about the condition of your heart. And he cares about your enemies. That is hard to do on your own. So we take it to the Lord. God, how am I doing about all of this? How am I doing on blessing those who persecute me? What's in the way? What keeps me from doing this well? What can I do to do better? We ask ourselves those questions. We ask the Lord those questions. We ask for help, for our heart to be softened. Because we need it. The next instruction we see here, and this will be as far as we go today, is to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. This is another heart check. It's another call for our hearts to be softened. Weeping with those who weep is usually pretty easy. As we see people in pain, people who are worse off than we are, we feel bad for them regardless of our relationship with them. That's how so many people contribute to those late night commercials about homeless dogs and orphans in Africa with the same picture of the kid every time. That it's because we see those things and we feel bad. And we weep with those who weep. Someone who has lost a loved one, we can weep with them. Someone who has lost their job, they just got fired, we can weep with them. Part of the reason that we can weep with those people, part of the reason that we can acknowledge their pain and walk alongside them in that is because we can put ourselves into that position. We can see ourselves there. My dad passed away several years ago, an uncle a couple years later. I have a soft spot in my heart for people losing influential people in their lives. So if you lose a dad, a grandpa, an uncle, it was like one year after another for me, we lost people. I have a soft spot in my heart. I will weep with you. I have been fired. I can be sympathetic with someone who has lost their job. And that makes me a very, very poor human resource person because I am not good at firing people. Because I have had to go home and tell my wife, I have no idea what we're going to do now. Because I made a really dumb decision at work. After I had made a series of other dumb decisions at work. I had stacked up bad decisions. I made one more bad decision and they said no more. They weren't going to write my name on any more paychecks. They were done. I know what that conversation felt like. I know that it was not fun. I have no desire to give that to anyone else. And if someone else tells me that that happened, even if they made a bunch of boneheaded decisions the whole way and got themselves fired, I feel bad for them. That sucks. And I work in a place where we have over 100% attrition every year. If you don't know what the word attrition means, that means that we have 50 employees. Every year, we fire at least 50 people. At least. It's 100% attrition. We're constantly cycling humans because our work is hard. The job that we have is hard. It demands a lot of you. We don't keep people. The people that stay usually stay for their life, it seems like. They stay for a very long time. But the bottom 10, the bottom 15, they last 3 months. Wasn't for them. They're gone. New folks. And it hurts. Because I can feel their pain. Because I've had that conversation with my wife. I drove all the way to Mount Pleasant. Got there. Went into work to clock in. Worked a whole shift. Everybody else is going home early. They said, hey, you can't go home yet. We're waiting on somebody else. What do you mean? Everybody else got to leave. Why didn't I get to leave? Well, we're waiting on this guy. Okay? That guy got there. Hey, you don't have a job anymore. Got to drive 45 minutes back home and then tell my wife. It was hard. It's easy to weep with those who weep because we can put ourselves in their position and say, yeah, that sucks. And also because in some ways they need us to weep with them. And so because they need us to weep with them, we will weep with them. We will be sympathetic to them. People who have been hurt need to know that they are not alone. So we are sympathetic. We can help them to know that they're cared for, and that helps them heal. They're not going through this by themselves. They can heal. And yet sometimes our hearts are hardened towards people in pain. Because, well, you think that's bad. You have no idea what's bad. You lost one kid, I lost four. You lost one job, I haven't been able to keep a job in 12 years. Because XYZ is not my own fault. You think that's bad? My life is worse. And so even weeping with those who weep can be difficult for us. Because we have heart situations that get in the way. Now, you don't have it nearly as bad off as I do. You're struggling right now, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Don't even worry about it. Don't worry about it, you'll be fine. God calls us to, the Apostle Paul calls us to, weep with those who weep. And I went backwards for a reason. Because I think that rejoicing with those who rejoice is sometimes significantly harder. Sometimes it's really easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. When someone is close to us, when they're in our family, when they're in our church, when good things happen to people that we love, it's really easy to get excited. Jan and Jennifer's son, Josh, just bought a house, and it's a miracle. It's a miracle house. It's awesome. They got it for a deal. It's an incredible story. If you hear their story, you will celebrate that house with them because it's cool. And Dan and Jennifer are ecstatic. And it's not their house. They're living in an RV. But their kids... but their kids got a house with a basement that's bigger than our fellowship area. Beautiful landscaping. When those people are close to us, when we care about them, when they're good to us in general. Rejoicing with those who rejoice is also sometimes significantly harder if we don't have those relationships with those people, if they're not close to us, if they're not our favorite person already. They don't need me to celebrate. They can celebrate all on their own. I don't care if it's a birthday party of one. Enjoy your birthday party. Do whatever it is you're going to do. Celebrate all you want over there by yourself. I'm going this way. You don't need me. In fact, because we are in a constant state of comparison, we might even lament good things in their life. We might even whine about they got good stuff and I didn't. Anybody in the room have siblings? You've said those things before. Why did... Because we took the girls out yard sailing yesterday and there were no really good yard sales. We have to yard sale a lot. I got five little girls. Yard sales, hand-me-downs. We have to yard sale. And so we went to one, and the only size clothes that they had were Evelyn's size. And so Evelyn wins the day. But then I got four other girls. Well, one of them's not talking. I got three other girls that all want to know, why didn't I get new pants? Dad, did you know I need new shorts? Dad, did you know this is the only shirt that fits me? It's not. I did laundry. I know you don't need anything. And it's almost summertime. You really don't need anything. Because we're in a constant state of comparison, we might even be angry that good things are happening in someone else's life. And I've been there. I struggle with that. That's me. While they are rejoicing, we are whining. If you're wondering how spiritual your pastor is, I've been challenged recently by this too. In fact, this is a wonderful passage of scripture for me to land on because it's stuff that I have been and have needed to have been working on in my own life. And I want to preface the things that I say next by saying this. I'm not saying anything that I'm about to say for anyone to feel sorry for me, or even that I want to talk about this later because I probably don't. It's stuff that I'm working on. But I'm going to be really raw with you for a few minutes. I've been blessed with daughters. I have five. Five daughters. Ella got the lead in the play. She just auditioned for yesterday. We got a call back or a message back. She got the lead part. She performed at a recital on Friday night. She was better than anybody else in the room. There were adults in there. There were people in there that had been playing for years. Ella was the best. She was just good. I'm blessed beyond reason by those kids. They consistently score perfectly on tests. They're smart as a whip. I had to correct Elizabeth the other day for doing something that really only smart kids can do and get away with. I had to like say, hey, I know that you're smart enough to do this and get away with it, but you can't because it does not honor God. We had to have that conversation. I said, I know how your brain works because dad's does too. Slow down. You can't do that. My girls are making up harmonies to the songs that we sing for worship. Elizabeth will be a better preacher than I am. She will be. She's sharing the gospel today. She's good at it. Blessed. And yet, for my whole life, I've wanted a son. I want desperately to teach a son, to raise a son. It's a desire in my heart. I want that. I have no sons. I have a dog. And that's kind of the joke. I have a dog. It's me and Duke, and Duke's getting old, so we're going to get a puppy. We picked out a, this is some for some brevity, we picked out a St. Pyrenees the other day. We are naming the dog Appa, if you know Appa. Yeah, see? Young people know Appa, yeah? It is going to be a big, white, floofy dog. But I have no sons. Our house is full of people. It's full of love. It's full of laughter. Good things. I have no sons. I got a call a few weeks ago from my grandpa, and he said, hey, your Aunt Casey's pregnant, and it's a boy. That hurts a little bit. I've got a little sister who's got three boys and lost one. She said she had four boys. My older sister has a boy. Eden's sister has a boy. And in my heart, all of that is good. I have no sons. We see announcements on Facebook. Boy, 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 boy. There's somebody who works in my office, pregnant, does not honor the Lord with her life, is not married, has no consideration of any good things at all, giving birth in less than 4 weeks, boy. Boys. I find it very difficult to rejoice with those who have what I might never have. We play this game in our heads. Why do they get and I don't get? Why did God give them a promotion and not me? How did that work? What happened there? Why do they get to make more money than I do? I work in a bad position in my job, and that I am a non-revenue producing employee who takes a lot of liberties with his job. I leave whenever I want. I do whatever I want. I'm good at what I do. And I have an agreement with my boss that allows me to do all of those things. But I also know that there are a lot of people who make significantly more money than I do where I work. That's hard up here to comprehend. It's hard in here to process. How can I rejoice for them to have something that I cry out to God for myself? What I've learned from the Lord in those times of desperation, and in times preparing for this, because that's what I get to do over the last few weeks and ongoing, is that I have to separate the two things. Because I'm called to rejoice with those who rejoice. And not like a politician. Politicians get really excited and excitable about all the things that are happening. Politicians can get excited about whatever you're excited about so that you'll vote for them. Oh, you really care about maroon-colored chairs? We're going to get maroon-colored chairs in every building in the tri-state area. It's going to happen. You're excited about it? I'm excited about it. You vote for me, I'm going to put maroon-colored chairs everywhere. Politicians can be excited. People can fake rejoicing. Oh, yay! Good for you! Idiot. Good for you! You suck. Good for you. I hate you. I'm called to rejoice with them. To truly rejoice with them. To do that, I have to separate those two things. I have to separate out rejoicing and celebrating others and myself. And a lot of it just takes me not always thinking about me. In those moments, I have to shut myself off and say, okay, I'm gonna deal with this later. I'm going to deal with that situation later. Me and God are going to deal with that, but I can be really happy for these people. Mother's Day is a day like that for so many. We just celebrated it. We just celebrated it as a church. We gave praise to mamas. And yet there are so many, some even in our community, in our church, who want that badly and cannot have it. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so I have to separate my pain in myself from the joy that I'm called to have for them. I have to separate what I think about that person even and the joy that I'm called to have for them. And again, we ask ourselves those questions. God, how well am I doing at that? And like I said, when I said, hey, I'm going to be a little bit raw with you. I'm going to share with you that these are things that I'm struggling with. When I asked God, hey, how am I doing about that? It seems like that was when I got announcements. That's when some things were pointed out in my life. Hey, maybe you thought you were doing okay, but this is actually an area that you could really use some work on. What is in the way of me doing better? What can I do to develop that better in myself? And I know I need the comfort of the Holy Spirit in my stuff. I need God walking with me in my stuff. And I need to do what I'm called to do, which is to be truly, truly rejoicing. Truly weeping. And so we go to the Lord. and he provides. Our faith in Jesus provides all of that. My heart is softened so that I can rejoice. So instead of thinking and being consumed by, why does she get a son? I get no sons. I'm going to have a little baby cousin. I get to be a part of his life. I get to help out August and all those other little boys. I get to mentor kids and youth group. I've got a lot of boys. I can celebrate with them. I can rejoice with them that rejoice. And I can weep with those who weep. I can think about their stuff and celebrate it. I can think about their pain and weep with them. And that is the word of the Lord for you this morning. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's in my pocket. That's my mistake. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Weep with those who weep. And rejoice with those who rejoice. None of that is easy. It's all very hard. And it is what we are called to do. It requires a change in our hearts, a softening of our hearts, an exclusion of ourself, a focus on the Lord. I'm not any good at it. Yet. If you're good at it, you can do better. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for your inspiration. I thank you for your comfort that you provide. God, I ask that you would go with us, that you would help us to see good things in others. You would help us to look at our enemies and say good things for them, that you would help us to look at the people who have persecuted us, that have lied about us, that have come against us, God, and speak good things into their life. God, remind us of their eternal value. Thank you for that. God, I ask that you would help us to be less self-centered. You would help us to see the pain in others and weep with them, that you would help us to see good things happening for others and rejoice with them in spite of all the other stuff. I thank you for that. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of us. God, I ask that you would walk with us, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We say that in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.